A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence, for the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." God's word is life.
And this morning we're confronted with probably the most puzzling of Jesus' parables. We might well have a look or a listen and decide just to kind of give that one a pass, especially if you're a preacher. Or we could hang in for just a little bit longer and see where it takes us. Remembering that this is the thing about parables. It is their way not so much to make a point as to take us somewhere. Some place so different than what we've come to call home that we catch a glimpse of a whole other possibility of our life together. The vision of life in relationship that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. So let's wade in and see what happens. The story begins, "There was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this manager was squandering his property." Who knows exactly what that means, whether he wasn't investing as profitably as he could or not collecting as much as he might have. Whatever he was or wasn't up to, he wasn't bringing in the kind of profits that would be possible if the operation was being managed more diligently. So now he's been given notice. You're done. Simple as that. With a wave of a hand, it's over. Except, of course, this has huge implications for the manager, for his life, for his future. One last thing before he's out the door, the master tells him, "Bring me the books. Give me an accounting of your management." And so we have this rich man who apparently has enough wealth that he hasn't really noticed that things have been mismanaged and isn't himself in touch with the status of his accounts. It takes the manager no time to realize he's up a creek. He's got no job, not the strength needed even to be a day laborer, and there's no way he's going to be reduced to begging. So now what? His clients come to mind. These people he's been collecting from for as long as he's worked for the boss. Except that now he's seeing them differently. Maybe only now really seeing them for the first time, seeing them as people with lives, seeing them as people even like himself, where the need is for the basics of life. More than simply the means to his income, he dares to or is inspired to imagine that they could be his friends. People who would not see him destitute, but would welcome him into their homes. Instead of being above them, he sees himself somehow in them. He's about to join their ranks at the bottom. Realizing he still holds some power in the system, even if just for this one last day, he uses his power to befriend them, that they might in turn befriend him. And so he goes to his master's debtors one by one. There's more at stake this time than ever before. How much do you owe? Cut it in half, he says to one. Reduce it by 20, he says to the other. The deal is sealed, just like that. So then we hear the rich man's response. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Another rendition says astutely. Another says the master praises him for being so enterprising. Whatever the word, we get the idea. This manager is held in regard. For in dealing with their own kind, the master concludes, the children of this world are more astute than the children of light. And then the voice shifts to Jesus' own. I tell you, he says, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth so that when it fails, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. What? This is where we remind ourselves that parables aren't something we wrap our minds around. Rather, it's the way of a parable to blow our minds, to take us somewhere so different from the place we know that we catch a glimpse of a whole other possibility for our life together. That vision in relationship that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Having said that, there are a few interpretive details that are important for us to note. The phrase dishonest wealth is a poor translation. It makes it sound like there is honest wealth and then there is dishonest wealth. But in Luke's gospel, there is no such thing as honest wealth. For Luke, there is just plain wealth. And wealth is a function of this dishonest and corrupt age where everyone is caught up in the injustices built into the system. It's the money of unrighteousness, of ungodliness. It's the money we have. It's all the money there is. With this in mind, a clearer translation might be to hear Jesus say, "So I say to you, use your worldly wealth to win friends for yourselves, so that when money is a thing of the past, you may be received into an eternal home." Did you catch that? When money is a thing of the past? This is the parable landing us into a brand new world, a world of a whole new economic order. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus, of whom Mary sang while he was yet in her womb, that song of liberation where the lowly are lifted up and the rich are sent away empty. This is Jesus who is telling the parable. Jesus, who from the very beginning of his ministry announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim God's jubilee," as in where all debts are forgiven and there's this radical redistribution of land. In case we've forgotten, God envisions another way and is already in and through Jesus working it out. So here we have Jesus burning with a passion for the dawning of that new day, when things will be different, upended somehow, when money is a thing of the past, when money no longer serves nor oppresses nor obsesses us, when it no longer gives us a place, a living. So now where are we? We're in this place where what matters are our relationships. We're in this place where we have this need of one another. But we're not there yet. Just as the manager wasn't quite there yet. He still had a day to get creative with the wealth that he had access to. I wonder if Jesus is revealing to us that this is the moment that we are in. We still have time to get creative with the wealth that we have to invest in people, to ease another's burden for our sakes as well as theirs. Surely there's something for us in that zinger at the very end of this passage where we hear Jesus say, "You cannot serve God and money." That's it, isn't it? When money is our God, that's what we look to, that's where we turn for our life, whatever the cost to ourselves or to others. When we choose to serve love and love's way, love's dream, we're caught up in an overflowing generosity. And that's the thing, isn't it? In this dream of abundant life for all, our lives are bound up with each other. We matter to each other. Not just the haves mattering to the have-nots. Here's the twist that Jesus gives us to know. The have-nots will matter to the haves. He keeps giving us to each other with the assurance that we enrich each other, that we need each other, that we are somehow more whole in relationship with one another. So maybe today we begin by asking, what's the place of money in our life? How does it define us, separate us, isolate us? How are we using it to build bridges, to break down divides, to foster relationships in which we truly see each other and see ourselves in each other? How are we investing in God's dream of abundant life for ourselves and for others?